Christ's peace be with you all. Reading from God's holy word today, we are in the 9th chapter of Genesis, verses 8 to 17. I know you're going to recognize the story because I think it's like the first story we ever learn in Sunday school, but it's the end of the story, which is the part we all like best, of course. It's in chapter 9, verses 8 through 17. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "As for me, I am establishing my covenant with you and your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the domestic animals, every animal of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of a flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth," God said. "This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you. For all future generations, I have set my bow in the clouds, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on earth." God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." Our epistle lesson today comes from the first letter of Peter in the 3rd chapter, beginning at verse 18 and going to the end of the chapter. Hear this teaching attributed to Peter. "For Christ also suffered for sins, once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made a proclamation to the spirits in prison, who in former times did not obey, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah, during the building of the ark, in which a few, that is, 8 persons, were saved through water, and baptism, which this prefigured, now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers made subject to him." Our gospel lesson today comes from the gospel according to Mark, in the 1st chapter, beginning at verse 9 and going through verse 15. "In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn open and the Spirit descending like a dove on Jesus. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased.' The Spirit immediately drove Jesus out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beast, and the angels waited on him. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news.'" Here ends our reading from God's holy word. Amen. Probably because it hung on the wall in our playroom, where all our artwork seemed to be the wallpaper. I think it was mine. I don't remember. I had 3 brothers after me, but Sunday school artwork, right? Making and coloring the rainbow. I don't know about y'all. It was fun. It hung there forever. I was reminded of it many times when my oldest daughter was in love with Rainbow Bright. If you had daughters, they're 40 or older, you remember Rainbow Bright because it's all rainbows. The car, the horse, the stable, everything's rainbows, right? We like rainbows, don't we? They make us feel good, kind of bring us peace. I remember the first time in science when we had to do the prism and the water and, you know, make it happen and see how it's light that's refracting, all that physics stuff, right? I grew up on the West Coast. Here, if we see a rainbow, it's to the east. Because most of the time when we get storms, they come from the west and go to the east, and they happen in the daytime. So in order to get a rainbow, it has to be coming from the west and shining through the rain after the storm has passed us, right? I mean, how many times have any of you seen a rainbow before you drove into the rainstorm? It's always after the rainstorm, isn't it? But when you live on the West Coast, the rain comes from the west and goes east, just like here, except that there's these mountains, so you don't get to see anything to the east. So it would be only when the storms were out at sea and we were sitting at the beach and the sun was coming up from the east and shining towards the storms that we could actually see the rainbow before the storm. Kind of cool, right? When we were in New Zealand, the first few days we stayed at our daughter's house, and then the four of us went on a road trip. And like it is in New Zealand, it can be pouring rain and do it, and your plans get rearranged. They even teach you that as they prepare you to go to New Zealand. They say, have something if it's raining, because it's always going to be raining, and have plans that you can change. And so we did. But that first morning after the torrential day, we had stayed in a little cabin on a lake. Brian went out exploring while the rest of us were trying to find in the Airbnb the coffee maker and all the things one needs to have eyes open. And he took a picture of this beautiful rainbow as the storm that had been deluging us the day before moved away. Unfortunately, we had no clue what direction we were looking at, because it can be disorienting in the beginning. What seemed to be north wasn't, and what seemed to be west wasn't, and it was kind of crazy, but it looked beautiful. And he came back and showed it, and we all oohed over it as we ate breakfast. Like in New Zealand and California, at least on the coast, the rain is what you get in the winter. It's warm enough, 60, 65. The rain soaks you. Your hair's wet. You don't have to worry about going out and walking in it because it's not thunderstorms with lightning bolts. It's just rain, steady. Or recently, torrential and washing away all of San Diego County. But it's fun. The world smells different. Your body feels different. It's like the best bath water ever. Unless you fall down in the mud, then you get different bath water, right? But it reminds us of joy and peace. The sun twinkling in and out between clouds. My mom talks about remembering when the Japanese attacked Pearl Harbor, hearing it on the radio, running out with everybody into the streets to talk and share their grief. But she also remembers running out with everybody in the street there in Omaha after hearing that World War II was over. Now, I don't think that many of us here are old enough to remember. I take her word for it, but what a relief. Most of her life had been spent between the Depression and World War II with deprivation, with sometimes the loss of hope, with the fear of destruction, with people dying. And then all of a sudden, they're told it's over. The first time she saw a rainbow after that, she felt the promise of God's peace. And so she always remembers the end of World War II and a rainbow. They come together. The story of God and Noah and the rainbow is more than a story. It's deep inside us. It's so deep that we make a connection. We don't often even realize it. To sit and observe a rainbow, to be reminded of God's promise of peace, of God's everlasting covenant with all of creation. It's like it calls us to pause and breathe. It's like a perfect gift, pure, colorful. It seems to symbolize all the grace in the Bible that is in the New Testament. Now, it is not a story, though sacred, that is full of grace from the beginning. We always kind of have a perverse way of ignoring it, at least I do. It's almost as if we can't stand too much good news. God says, I choose you to be my partners. Will you choose me? And we say, sure. But before you know it, most of us have gotten sticky fingers into the till, embezzlers from the word go. And that's what happened in today's story anyway. God made the whole world in one whirlwind week, God's time, pronounced it all good, yes, very good, and then gave us the keys to the whole creation, with one notable exception, a fruit tree, one fruit tree, with a picket fence around it and a small sign that said, private stock, please do not pick. Have you ever imagined what that fruit tree was? Our myths here in America are that it's an apple, but it doesn't say apple. It says a fruit tree. So if I was going to be tempted by something, it would probably be one of those beautiful Fruta and Palisade, Colorado peaches hanging right there, golden and juicy and so sweet that they put apples to shame. That would be more tempting to me. I could walk away from an apple, but not a peach. What fruit would be hanging on the tree you'd be tempted by? What fruit? What would get you going? We know how it goes, right? Someone's tempted, and before this new creation had even dried off, there it was, broken. The first trespass with fruit, and then hiding from God in the garden, and then the shameful, sad eviction in which God, even God, couldn't stand before sending them out of Eden forever. God made Adam and Eve their first set of clothes. I mean, we can all picture that, right? Lord God Almighty, creator of the universe, still building universe, still unfolding massive things, bent over some animal skins with a needle and thread on his coffee break so that those poor, pale creatures could have something to pull around them when they walked out of the gates for the last time. It's as if it was grace from the beginning. But being human, we know how the storyline goes, right? Adam and Eve's son, Cain, kills his brother Abel, the first murder, not the last. Humankind goes on breaking what God made until, by the sixth chapter of Genesis, God had run out of pity. How quick it goes, from the beginning of chapter 3 to chapter 6. Poof, just like that. I will blot from the earth the human beings I have created, God said. People together with animals, creeping things, birds of the air, for I am sorry that I made them. Have you ever thought about that line? I am sorry I have made them. What high-speed catastrophe to go from everything is good to I am sorry I have made them. But God reflected on what God was doing, and so as the story goes, one person found favor in the sight of the Lord, and so God gave to him the blueprint for an ark. Big roofed boat looking more like a floating barn than a boat filled to the rafters with life. Zebras, flamingos, king snakes, box turtles, barn owls, giraffes, hyenas, groundhogs, and even those adorable little black-footed cats, you know, that are on the verge of extinction, that look adorable until we find out that they're the smallest and most killingest of all wild cats. All of them floating in the chaos, floating through the pouring rain, floating until there's no creation left to see. Oh, it was awful, make no mistake about it. Some of us like to focus on Noah and his zoo because they survived. But no one and nothing else did. The cleansing was complete. The destruction was total. And when the waters subsided, it was like Hurricane Andrew and Hurricane Katrina and every other massive hurricane or cyclone that had hit, and everything was laying to waste. God had willed it. But as God looked on the devastation, God willed never to do such a thing again. And so he established his covenant, saying to Noah, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And as a sign of the covenant, God set a rainbow in the clouds, not to jog Noah's memory, but to jog God's own. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember, God said. And the creation was back on dry ground again. The history of the world as told in what we call our Bible is the history of God's promises to humankind. When we tell sacred story, we tend to organize our telling around these promises. The promise of peace to Noah, the promise of land and a nation to Abraham and Sarah, the promise of the law to Moses, the promise of a son to Mary. They are all the same promise at heart. The promise of an intimate relationship with God. But that one promise has taken different forms over the years. As God struggled to remain faithful to the orneriest bunch of partners any God ever had. Covenant is the Bible's word for this strange and strong relationship. established by God in creation, the covenant has survived floods and famines, war and tumult, the rising and falling of empires. The prosperity of our own culture may be the worst blow the covenant has ever been dealt. But it survived that too so far. And to this day the promise holds, I shall be your God, and you shall be my people. That's the heart of it. Our belonging to God, God's belonging to us. The covenant of an intimate relationship with God. Many of us hear an if at the end of it. I shall be your God, and you shall be my people, if you obey my laws, if you heed my commandments, if you sell all that you own and follow me. It seems kind of human nature to expect something like that, since most covenants are very clear about what each partner will and will not do. But the covenant that God made with Noah had no conditions in it whatsoever. As a matter of fact, in the lines that we read today, nowhere does God say anything about what Noah will or will not do. It's all about what God will do and what God will not do. I won't hurt you like this again, God promises Noah. I won't hurt the earth like this again. I won't do it, and I won't forget, because I'm hanging up my bow where I can see it. Not as a weapon anymore, but as a reminder of the covenant between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. That's what God said to the whole waterlogged bunch of them, not just to Noah and his family, but to all the thin, bewildered animals who were standing around the ramp of the ark. The musk ox, whose hide had begun to mildew, the horse who had foundered from standing in water, the hawk who had all but forgotten how to fly. They were all included in the covenant God made that day. Birds, animals, creeping things, every living creature that came out of the ark. I will not hurt you like this again. From now on, I'm in the protection business, not the destruction business. From this day forth, you are all my partners, and your lives are as precious to me as my own. At the beginning of the story, God was mad enough to drown the whole earth. But here at the end, something major has shifted in the divine mind. Human beings will not change. The God who knows everything knows that. In no time at all, Jacob will be stealing Esau's birthright, Aaron will be dancing around a golden calf, David will be figuring out how to get Bathsheba's husband out of town. And so the story of the flood is not a story about us. It's a story about a change in God, who swears off retribution as a way of dealing with creation and chooses relationship instead. From now on, we're told, God will not repay betrayal with betrayal. From now on, God will not let sorrow lead God to kill. God will bind God's self to God's creation in peace, promising God's self to it, although God knows how it will wound. So God will be wounded, so be it. With this first remarkable covenant, God chooses to ally God's self with the cantankerous creation, whatever the cost. If there's to be pain in the world, then God will share it. Never again will God protect God's self by killing off those who've caused that pain. God's promise is life, not death. Well, in today's world, it's easy to see that bad things continue to happen. But the covenant is our assurance that none of them is rooted in God's ill will toward us. God is our ally, not our enemy. God's will for us is life, not death. And that includes life for every living creature, not just us two-legged upright ones, but also the four-legged ones and the winged ones and those with no legs or wings at all. God's covenant includes clams and trout and snails and snakes. God's covenant includes lizards and centipedes and tadpoles and fireflies. It includes all the species that are disappearing daily off the face of the earth. They are all of them our covenant partners, heirs of God's promise, just like we are. And those of us who understand our kinship with them tremble to think what we have done, killing off those to whom God has promised life. Just because there's no conditions in Noah's covenant does not make us merely recipients of it. We are creatures made in the image of our Creator, which makes us partners in God's plan. We too are allies of creation. We too are lovers of life, which means that we too are wounded by the brokenness we see around us. The brokenness in which we ourselves participate. We are both the breakers and the healers, set into relationship with a God whose covenant calls us to shift the balance from death to life, whenever and wherever we can. Because it's still raining, you see. The story's not over yet, but those of us who've heard it before have a distinct advantage over those who have not, because we know something about how it turns out in the end. In our own times, the ark doesn't look so much like a barn floating on a choppy sea. It looks more like a blue-green ball bobbing on the dark ocean of space. Inside its gauzy atmosphere, there are black rhinos prowling the thorn bushes of the Serengeti, and garlands of monarch butterflies hanging from eucalyptus trees in California. There are baby chimney sweeps cheeping in our fireplaces, coyotes howling in desert canyons. There are children in the Sudan eating hibiscus blossoms because there's nothing left for them to eat. And there's war-wrecked men and women who never leave their post at the small window on their location of the ark, wondering when, please God, when will the dove return with the olive leaf in her beak? All of us have got a place on that ark. Not because we, like Noah and his crew, are all that righteous, but because it has pleased God to preserve our lives. Because life is sacred to God. And having destroyed it once, God has promised never to do it again. If we go on perishing, it may have less to do with divine than with our own amnesia. We have forgotten who we are and what we are supposed to be doing. We have forgotten whose covenant partners we are and how that covenant, not to mention that God, means for us to be bailing water and handing out life vests as fast as we can. so every living creature who rides this ark with us may share the unmitigated joy of walking down that rickety ramp to plant a foot, a paw, a hoof on dry land. Makes me think that God is not the only one who needs a rainbow. We need one too, a reminder of the covenant between God and all creation, between us and every creature who shares the breath of life with us. However stuffy the air may get inside the ark, we can still, like God, remember. We can search the sky for the sign we know is there, even when we cannot see it. We can stay awake to it, and to God, and to one another, until the next time we look up and see it. A perfect curve of color, clear across the sky, stacked double, triple even. God's everlasting yes to all who live in its embrace. May we commit ourselves to living more intentionally with this covenant and all the creatures on this planet. Amen.